I had the joy of speaking to Chris's parents this morning, and they were kind enough to give me a wonderful sermon illustration. And so I want to talk about Chris's puppy. They were getting ready to move into a new house, and in order to satiate their child, they said, when we move into a new house, we'll get a puppy. And apparently this promise was made like a year before it actually happened. And so it never came up again. I told Chris about this. He never brought it up again. They didn't mention it. And my understanding is mom is very happy about it, but dad didn't think it was the best idea. And so he was content that it never came up again. And the day they moved into the new house, guess what Chris asked for? Expectation is a powerful thing, right? Like when we have our hopes up, when we have our expectations up, it shapes the way that we live our lives and that we experience things. Have you ever walked into a movie that you were told was going to be the best thing in the world? And it isn't, right? It may have been a good movie, but because you thought it was going to be the best movie, now it's just meh, maybe even bad, because your expectations were skewed. Or perhaps you were told it was going to be the worst thing, and then you walk in, and it's actually pretty good, because it's not as bad as all that. And sometimes even people will talk about that in human relationships. I try not to expect much from people, because then I won't be disappointed. Have you ever heard that idea before? Someone say something like that? Expectations are a powerful thing. And something that, as Chris was kind enough to illustrate, that we bake into us when we're young even. When we tell our kids that we're going to do something, they remember and they hold on to that. It seems to be universal. And so expectation is really what the season of Advent is all about. We are in formally the Advent season. Those of you who are disappointed that I wasn't playing Christmas hymns today, I'm sorry. It's not going to happen yet. Because in the church, this isn't the Christmas season. Advent and Christmas actually exist as two distinct seasons. Advent, the idea behind Advent is a longing, a looking forward to something. And the idea of Christmas is that it's here. Right, Christmas starts on December 25th, and then it does the whole 12 days of Christmas thing, and you should give all of your friends and family tons and tons of birds. Right, that's the Christmas season. That's the season that starts after Jesus is born. But this season, these weeks leading up to that day, are all about waiting for that, expecting it. Advent is literally this idea of coming. That's what the word means, the coming. And so our Advent season is a season of expectation. And really, as we look through the scriptures, as we read through the New Testament and the Old, what we see is that we should be expecting something. That things aren't the way they're supposed to be. That promises have been made that are not yet fulfilled. And so as we read through the Old Testament, they are waiting for their first coming of Christ. That's the way a lot of people in the Old Testament, not everyone believed in the Messiah in the way that we understand it, but a lot of people in the Old Testament, and the way we read the Old Testament, is that they were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for Christ to come. And so each Advent, we kind of do this collective forgetting of Jesus. Not that we forget about Jesus, but the idea is that we're building up toward Christmas, that we celebrate each year this idea that God took on flesh, and it's this joyous act of forgetting and remembering together, that's the whole idea of Advent leading up to Christmas. But also in the church, we're looking forward to Christ's second coming, the time when he comes again. And when we think about that, it's not just the New Testament that helps us understand what that will look like, what the reign of God will look like when it's fulfilled, but the Old Testament helps us understand that as well. And so this Advent season, I want you to think about what you want, what you expect. And I don't mean this in terms of your consumer drives to get the best present or whatever. I mean about, like, what do you want for the world? What do you want for your community? What do you want for our congregation? What are the things that we're expecting? The things that God has actually promised for this world? Advent is kind of my season, really, because it's a season of anxiety. It's a season in which you look at the world and you say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I want more for this. I want the puppy I was promised. that Advent is a season when we remember the promises of God, and we hope for those, and we ask for those to be fulfilled. So let's go ahead and look at Isaiah 2 and see what some of those promises are as we read through scriptures and understand that. It's not a typo in the bulletin. Amoz, like with a Z, is actually, it's a different name. It was a close runner for my son's name, not really. So 2 verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And this just, basically that's a prophetic formula. It sets off the idea that this is a prophetic message. And you get a bunch of little sections like this. Isaiah 1 actually begins with something similar. And so this sets off a new set of messages that are kind of read together. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. How many of you have actually seen Jerusalem before? It's really not that hard to walk up into the city of Jerusalem. It's not a very big mountain. How many of you can think of other mountains that might be bigger? All right, okay, three of you. Some of you need geography lessons desperately. Right, Jerusalem is not a high place. It's certainly like elevated from a lot of the stuff around it, but it's not the highest mountain. And so when you read this, you might be thinking like, oh, one day Jerusalem's like literally going to elevate and it'll be taller than Mount Everest. No, it's a metaphorical thing. That Jerusalem, or Zion, as it also is understood, Zion will be the highest place, that it will actually be the seat of rule and authority throughout all the world. Now, I'm not saying that, like, suddenly, I'm not a Zionist all of a sudden and talking about it in that way. Don't misunderstand me here, okay? Don't check out yet. But what that idea is that if God has decided to make this his primary base of operations from which he's going to bring his reign and his rule of peace and love, if he's decided to do that from Jerusalem, that when that becomes the highest place, that means that everyone's understanding that and turning to Jerusalem. And so the first word of promise that comes out of this little section of Isaiah is that Yahweh will elevate himself and he will be the center of everything that's happening in this world. That God will actually be the heart of the way things are operating and moving. And many peoples, verse 3, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And so there's that idea, right? That the mountain of Yahweh is lifted up and all the people flow to it and flow out from it. That it becomes the center of what we do and how we function, not just as a society or a little part of the world, but that's how all the world will function. And what this is driving at is that we look to God first. And not just us, but that everyone would look to God first. And I've talked about this so many times. When we look to God, it changes the way that we live and that we act. When we worry about our own understanding and when we lean on our own ability to do things, so frequently we are driven by a dangerous anxiety to hoard and to grab what we can. We're driven by fear and hatred and animosity instead of love and grace. That when we think we are in control of everything, it's a terrifying thought that often leads towards very dangerous ends and very scarring ends toward other people. And so we have this incredible idea that the world will look to God, the peoples will look to God and worship him, and it will come that he will teach them. This is halfway through 3. He may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. I love this. I love not only in this picture of what the world will look like, it's not just that we'll come before God and we'll sing hymns. So often when we talk about heaven, we have the most boring, sorry, this is me. Some of you may love this idea, so sorry. You're welcome to love this idea. It's great. But frequently we get a really boring picture of people sitting around with harps just singing all day. I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to do that. I actually want to like read books. That would be fun to me. I want to drink coffee. I want to talk to people. I don't just want to sing hymns and play a harp. And when we actually see in the scriptures this picture of heaven, of what it's going to look like when Christ comes again, it's that we learn from God and we walk in those ways. This idea of walking is this habituation that we actually live out, this call of the gospel each and every day, that when God comes back, there will still be work to do. We still get to do art. We still get to engage in conversation with one another. It's not just sitting around singing a hymn, right? We get to hang out with loved ones. Again, if you love sitting around singing hymns, that's great. You're going to do it, and I might even be able to sing with you finally. That's this expectation that's coming. Because from Zion comes the law, the teaching, the instruction of God, his message of love and grace and his action in this world. In verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I love that idea of beating your sword into a plowshare and your spear into a pruning hook. This is actually an image that is really popular in like non-Christian and non-biblical messages as well. A lot of artists have picked this up. If you go to the UN building in the U.S., if you go to the UN building, there's actually a giant picture of somebody beating a sword into a plowshare. That's the big statue that sits outside of the UN. Because that's the idea, right? That when we gather together and when we actually trust one another, we'll live in a way that we're not trying to murder one another. And so here, again, this isn't tied to just that it's a good idea to look for peace. It's that when we all live and depend on Yahweh, when we live and depend on Christ, and when we trust in him, instead of being driven by our own anxieties and fears, whether or not we're going to have enough resources, whether or not someone's going to try and oppress us, but when we actually live trusting in God, it calls us to love our neighbor, and suddenly we don't need implements of war anymore. And we aren't driven toward that. That our policy decisions shouldn't be based out of fear, but they should actually be based out of love and hope. That this is what it is to love God, and this is what it is to live this way in our lives. O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. And this little section ends with this really sweet call for us as the people of God to live in this way, and to live in the light of Yahweh, and to walk in that light, just as all peoples eventually will. And so this is what Advent, as I read this, that's what I long for. Those are my big dreams, right? That I won't have to open up the New York Times and read about a genocide that's happening in Africa. That I won't have to read about potential nuclear conflict with someone in the Middle East. And I'm not going to be anxious about whether or not pro-democracy riots in Hong Kong are leading to bloodshed and that students are laying down their lives for hope of something more. That's what I hope for. That's what I'm anxious about, that other people would be able to experience the blessings that we have, and that ultimately those blessings would be manifest because of the love of God and this creation. That when we pray in just a moment, I'll say, each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and we say together, Amen, come Lord Jesus. It's not just this rote recitation of this phrase. It's this prayer that God would come, that he would come right now, that our final advent would happen, and these things that I'm so worried about would be put to an end, because all people would flock to Zion, because all people would look to God, because we wouldn't be driven by anxiety and fear and hatred. We would actually look for something more, and peace would reign in this creation. And so what do you want this Advent season? What are the things you hope for as you look at maybe the industry that you're involved in? Wherever you've worked or where you work now, what do you want for that industry? How can that be a beacon of hope and love? For some of you, I know like you're in the movie industry. How can that be a way that God is breaking in and showing his compassion? Not that movies need to be explicitly Christian, but we can learn so much from that art form. Those of you who've worked maybe in sciences or medicine, how can you use that to further the love of God and to drive people? Those of you who teach, I know Sarah Kim's a teacher. How does your lessons and instruction, even without mentioning Jesus explicitly, help fulfill this message and this movement toward love and grace? Everything we do can do that. And that's the call we have as God's people, to walk in the light of Yahweh, to walk in the love of Christ. And so Advent is a season of expectation, of wanting something more. But so far, all I've talked about is an expectation of more in the world. Advent is also a season of expecting something more from ourselves. That whenever we talk about the evils and the woes in this world, we also must reflect on the evils and the shortcomings that we have as individuals. If you back up from this passage and you look at the surrounding one, right before this, in chapter 1, verse 21, Yahweh has some really pleasant things to say. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who is full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murders. And right after the section that we read, for you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east, and the fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. That this call of blessing and this promise of more is also surrounded by judgment and warning. Even our gospel lesson today, which is all about Christ coming again, warns us, and the language was, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so as we gather this Advent season and we go about the rituals and rhythms of Christmas, it's a season of expectation, of wanting more. Not just in the world around us and the hopes that we have for creation, but also a season in which we think about our sins and our lives. We think about who our Lord is, right? That's the center of all of this, is that we have a king, and his name is Christ. It's Jesus. And so if he is our king, we expect more for the world because he's the one who's in charge and he's the one who loves, but we also expect that we will reflect that more and more each day. And so we hope for more out there, and we also hope to that God continues to transform us, that we would be his agents of change and his agents of bringing that love and grace to the world around us. Have a very anxious Advent, everyone. But seriously, Christ calls us in love, and it's because of that love that we are motivated to do this. It's because of that love that we are called to want more, and it's because of that love that we want to do more and better reflect his love and grace in the world around us. Because when we live from love instead of fear and instead of anger and hate, when we live from love and grace of Christ, we bring about that change and we bring about that mercy to those around us. Amen.